I decided to split the message into two, loving and forgiving, because if I join the two words, loving and forgiving, the message will be very long. So there is part two to this message. I'll ask you a very simple question. Why do you think all commercial advertisements appeal to people's desire for happiness? Why? If you don't answer, I will answer it. Simply because people everywhere want to be happy. True or false? If you believe that, raise your right hand. I believe that. But to be happy, we need to be healthy emotionally, because without emotional health, people tend to succumb to depression, self-destruction, even suicide. So today I'll talk about loving God. Loving God, loving yourself, and loving others for your and my emotional health. As I said, next Sunday I'll continue the next part about forgiving yourself, forgiving others for our emotional health. Basically, our emotional health needs two things. We need to love and be loved. That's a short sentence. It summarizes a lot of psychiatric study. To love and be loved. Actually, we are told by psychiatrists that if we don't do these two things, we'll become eventually pathological or sick in our emotional life. So I believe this message is very timely and needed by all of us today. Love, the word love noun in the Greek has four different words. The noun is agape, as we all know. The verb is agapao. So we're going to just concentrate on agape, not the other four Greek words, because I don't want to be too lengthy here in my presentation. By definition, agape, which is the more biblical word for love, simply means self-giving and sacrificial love. Self-giving and sacrificial love. All the other words in the Greek don't have that aspect to it. But agape is different because it's a biblical term we all know and want to have in our lives. So here is a homely illustration about love, sacrificial love, self-giving love. It's about joy and Palin. Joy and Palin. Who is Joy? Who is Palin? Joy is our little dog. And Palin is our little bird, catkill bird. We name her Palin, you know, from the election when Sarah Palin was running for vice presidency. Right? Okay. What's the story? I am illustrating love is sacrificial and self-giving. Did you know that this dog of ours, Joy, her haircut is $65 a month. Mine is only $9. See? Really, plus tip, $12. And I'm a very plain eater. I choose, you know, simple food. But because of a stomach problem, Joy's menu is very special from the vet. More expensive than my, Why do we love these two pets? Because they love us. They give us a lot of joy. So we're willing to sacrifice a lot for them. That is just a homely illustration of agape. Okay, let's be serious. Turn to our main text now, Romans 5:8. In your outline, we call this God's demonstration of love. Romans 5:8. St. Paul said, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I said last night in the Saturday night service, by the way, a lot of people switched to the Saturday night because they had other appointments today. And today in the early Tagalog service, I emphasized this. God is not waiting for any of us to be good before he could love us. If that were the case, we're all hopeless because we'll never be good enough for God. So Paul is very clear. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ took our place on the cross. He gave his blood, he gave his life on the cross to pay for our sins and to redeem us back to God. Actually, Christ's death on the cross was God's maximum demonstration of his love. There is no other event in the entire Bible greater than this one. So if you're looking for a sign that God loves you, don't look any further than the cross. That's why our tagline here as a church, Christian Life Church, where the cross connects us. So this makes the Christian faith uniquely different and superior to all other faiths. There are so many different faiths. I'm going to mention them because I don't want to step on anybody else's toe here. But I can boldly say, Christ dying on the cross, God who became man to take our place and redeem us back to God, makes the Christian faith superior, uniquely superior to all other faiths. Right? Okay. So, here is the scoop to announce the application to us. When we get discouraged, which we do from time to time. Anyone here never gets discouraged?
Yes.
Never. 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 And never. I need your help because I do sometimes get discouraged. Okay, so let me finish the sentence. When we get discouraged in our hard and difficult times, let us remember the stress and distress, the pain and the suffering, the humiliation and the rejection that Christ experienced on the cross for us. What I want to say, Christ knows and understands all our troubles because he had been there. Although he's up there in heaven, but at one time he was on earth. He had undergone through all the pains and sufferings and what have you. So he knows, he understands you and me when we go through these sufferings. Second main text is Matthew 22, quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ from the Old Testament, about the two greatest commandments, answering the question a lawyer asked him. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There are 316 commandments in the Old Testament grouped together by Jesus in two verses. Love God, love other people. So these two great commandments beg the question, very simple question, who must we love for our emotional health? Who must we love for our emotional health? The text is very clear. We must love God, we must love ourselves, and we must love other people. That's the simple answer to that. We will delineate that, okay? First of all, love God with all our being, with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. When God said all, he means all, not partial love. God deserves all our love because he gave us all his love in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Is that fair enough? Of course. Now, secondly, on your outline, under point A, love God to nourish our relationship with him, just nourishing our relationship with people we love. How many of you are married? I've been married many, many years. I was married to my wife, only wife, in 1960. But have we stopped nourishing our love for each other? No. We're still doing it. Because when that love between a couple is no longer nourished, something bad will happen, for sure. So, love God to nourish our relationship with him, just like nourishing our relationship with our spouse by continuing to show different kinds of ways to express our love to him or to her. Thirdly, on your outline, God loves sacrificially to show that he is first. in our life. Love God sacrificially to show that He is first in our life. I'm going to detail the story. We know it very well. It is classic in literature, even in non-biblical literature. The sacrifice of Abraham when he sacrificed his son Isaac as a burnt offering. Of course, he was stopped by God when God said, "I already know that you love me more than your son." So that is, I believe, one of the greatest illustrations of putting God first. Because all the dreams of Abraham were in this son. All the promises of God about Abraham becoming the father of the nations were in his son. And this was the son who was born in his old age when he was, 100? And yet God said, sacrifice him. No question asked. He rose up early in the morning without informing Sarah because he didn't want Sarah to interfere. But God said, it's enough. I already know you love me first. And God blessed him. Right? Okay. Now let's move on to Matthew 10, which is really more difficult nowadays to apply to our lives, I suppose. Matthew 10, 37 to 38, where the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his demand for discipleship. He said, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me, that's a key word. Those are the key words. More than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Why did Jesus Christ connect verse 38 to verse 37? We know the story of Jesus, or the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 8 about taking up your cross. The way these two verses are put together gives you the idea that loving God more than your wife or husband or children is a cross to bear sometimes. In other words, if the opportunity comes in our life where we have to choose between God and our wife, or between God and our husband, between God and our children, according to Jesus, if you want to be my disciple, you must put me first. Correct? Okay. How do we illustrate that? How can we illustrate that? Just day-to-day examples, you know, we know it happens. Say, for example, the wife said to her husband, if you don't stop going to that church, I'll divorce you. Or vice versa. So you'll be put to a test, right? And you say, I love you very much, but I'm very, very sorry. I'm very, very sorry. I cannot meet your demand because I love God more than I love you. So this issue of loving Jesus more than wife, husband, daughter, son, grandchildren is very, very important to understand. Jesus is not telling us to stop loving our spouse or our children. He's just telling us the priority should be God first or Jesus first. Now, this is what makes discipleship, Christian discipleship, almost impossible. This is the main hindrance in a lot of nations when people are considering Christianity because of this. But actually, the word worthy there is very important. Worthy, 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 worthy. Jesus said, anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What a demand. What a demand. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. The implication being, just the preceding verse, if it is a cross for you to be denied or deserted by your loved one because of me, then you are worthy to be my disciple. Paul's response to God's love is another challenging example. We now turn to Philippians 1:21, which summarizes the purpose of Paul's life by saying, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You cannot say to die is gain if you cannot say for me to live is Christ. Some people are just dreaming. They live for themselves all their lives, and lo and behold, when they die, they want to go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. So Paul said, for me, to live is fame. No. For me, to live is popularity. No. For me, to live is pleasure. No. No. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, especially we Asians, we don't like to use the word death or die unless it is very necessary. But whether you like it or not, we're all destined to die. But the good news is, if we live for Christ before we die, for us to die is gain. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's move on to Galatians 2:20. Paul speaking again. I have been crucified with Christ. True identification, not physical crucifixion. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. There are two I's here. The first I and the second I refer to the old man Saul of Tarsus prior to his conversion to Christ. But Christ lives, present tense, in me after having crucified with Christ, after I quit living my old sinful life. Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I call this Paul's passion for living. Philippians 1:21, I call that Paul's purpose for living. So there's a purpose, there's a passion behind his life. Hallelujah. Right? Okay. So far, so good? Let's move on. God's manifold promise to anyone who will love him, very, very encouraging. We are now going back to the Old Testament, Psalm 91, part of the very nice prayer. Psalm 91, verses 14 to 16. God is speaking, because he, whoever that is, you could put your name there. You could say Ed, right? Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life. How many of you want to live long and happy? Join the club. I do. Okay? With long life, I will satisfy and show him my salvation. On the screen, I detailed this manifold promise of God. There are 6 points. God promises 7 things to us who love him. He will rescue us. From what? From whom? From the devil. From ourselves. Sometimes we mess up ourselves. Okay? He'll protect us. From what? Anything that could come to destroy our lives. He will answer when we call upon him. Do you call upon him? Yes. This morning I started calling upon him at 4 o'clock because, as I said last Friday in the powerful prayer meeting here, that I invited anybody to join me in praying 100 hours a month. That is only 3 hours and a half a day. So I wake up at 4 o'clock, I go to bed at 9 o'clock, and my prayer time is between 4 o'clock to 7 o'clock. And then I begin working. So I work very hard, and I enjoy it. So he said, I will answer when he called upon me. And he said, he will be with us in trouble, in trouble. I thought all Christians are free from trouble. You sometimes listen to TV evangelists, that seems to be the case according to their preaching. You'll be trouble-free once you become a Christian. You'll be jumping up and down for joy all the time. It's not true. It is not true. You all know it's not true. Okay? And then he will deliver and honor us. And he will give us long life and show us his salvation. Now, about this long life, if you just live long, my dad died when he was 99 years old and 7 months. He wanted to reach 100. He didn't get there. Just living long is not the the thing here. It is living long healthy, right? Living long healthy and happy. So let's gauge ourselves here. This is your question for yourself. I'm not going to investigate your answer later on. How do you gauge your love for God? How do you gauge your love for God? That's none of my business, you might say. Yes, as a pastor, I'm concerned about that too. Although I'm not going to ask you in private. How do you gauge your love for God? Based on the discussion we just made up to this point. So, move to the second point, love ourselves. Love ourselves. Jesus didn't directly say love yourself, but he implied it. When he said, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Actually, it's a psychiatric simple idea that you cannot really love others if you don't love yourself. You cannot really love others if you don't love yourself, right? So how do we do that? How do we love ourselves after receiving God's love for us? 5 steps, among many other steps possible from the Bible. Number one, reciprocate God's love for us. Maybe that's a faulty word. I discussed that today in the Tagalog service. Maybe we need to correct that. Reciprocate God's love for us. I'll tell you why I'm saying this could be a wrong word. 1 John 4:19, John said, we love, meaning him, God, because he first loved us. For many years, as a young pastor, like many other pastors I know, the interpretation of this verse, we love God because he first loved us, we are just reciprocating. In Tagalog, nagbabayad lamang tayo. Sinasauli natin sa Diyos ang pag-ibig niya. Okay? I'll say that in English. So we just say, you scratch my back, I scratch your back. You love me, I love you. That's reciprocating. But later on in my deeper study of theology, the right interpretation for this is this. We love him because he first loved us, meaning we can love him now because he has enabled us to love him by the love he deposited in our lives. That is the more correct interpretation. Okay. No. So, loving God because he first loved us is good for our emotional health because it shows our gratitude to God who loved us first. People who are ungrateful, they are always, what? Unhappy. Complaining about everything. Anything. Everything. So, when we love God first, because he put his love in our lives, and we become grateful about it, it is good for our emotional life. Okay, next step, entrust ourselves to God who loves us. Entrust ourselves to God who loves us. We need to be very, very careful to whom we entrust our lives. We only have one life. We can't mess it up by entrusting it to the wrong person, whether marriage or whatever. We need to be very careful because when you get married, you entrust your life to somebody else. And they do the same thing to you. So here, entrust ourselves to God who loves us. Toward his death, about maybe a few years if he was executed, Paul died. Before he died, he wrote this to Timothy. He said, because I know whom I have believed. What's behind the because? He said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid to die because I know whom I have believed and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What day is that? When we face God, when we die, when we get in the presence of God, we Christians know that when that happens, then we are in the hands of God forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, we love ourselves By entrusting ourselves to God, who is able to guard us when we entrust our life to Him, and this is good for our emotional health. It makes us worry less about our future when we die. Okay? And then third step, live our life for the glory of God. Live our life for the glory of God. The famous 1 Corinthians 10:31, where Paul said, "So whether we eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Do all for the glory of God. We love ourselves by living our life for the glory of God, because this is how we find real meaning, purpose, and fulfillment in life, which is good for our emotional health. Fourth step, don't forsake our first love. Don't forsake our first love. You know, among the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the first one addressed by the risen Christ was the Ephesian church. And look at this. I'm afraid, if we're not careful, we'll be guilty of this. Okay, read the text with me carefully on the screen. Jesus said, "I know your deeds." Is that good or bad? Good or bad? Both good and bad, depending on what he knows, right? Depending on what he knows. I know your deeds, your hard work, that's good. Your perseverance, that's good. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that's good. You don't compromise with wicked men, that is. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, just like today. So many apostles on the TV, you know, talking, "I'm apostle, so and so," all the time. What did he say? "You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them what?" We don't want to be judgmental, but sometimes we have to identify false teaching for the sake of protecting our minds, right? "You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name." Good? Of course. "And have not grown weary." Good? Wow, they had so many accolades. So many kudos from the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, verse 4 knocks them out. "Yet, I hold this against you guys. You have forsaken your first love." In other words, it doesn't matter how straight our theology is. It doesn't matter how busy we are in our different ministries. God knows if you're just doing those for the sake of doing them. What's really important here is our love for Christ. You see, sometimes, if we're not careful, we can come up floods, the loss of our first love for Christ by getting over busy in the things of the ministry. And Jesus is not impressed by that. What he's looking is the condition of our heart. Do we still have that first love? Okay. So, for our emotional health, what did we say? Do not forsake your first love for God. What happens when you forsake your first love for your wife? You begin looking for another wife. What happens when you forsake your first love for your husband? You'll be tempted to look for another partner. That's where it begins, actually. That's where it begins. So also, when a Christian forsakes their first love for Christ, then their life begins to dwindle. So don't forsake your first love for Christ. Fifth point, don't love the passing things of this world. Don't love the passing things of this world. 1 John 2:15 to 17, do not, I didn't say do not, okay? that will make you angry, okay? Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the Lord, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Okay, here is the reason why John speaks so boldly like this. 17. The world and its desires pass away. Pass away. But the man or woman who does, present tense, the will of God
lives forever.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we love ourselves by not loving the passing things of this world, because this focuses our heart on God instead of focusing our lives on temporal things that become a burden to our mind. Burden to our mind, and also burden to our emotional life. What's this? Maybe some of you have been in that position or in this position. When a Christian, John was talking to Christians, by the way, when a Christian diverts their attention away from God and begin paying more attention to the things of this world, slowly that person's mind will be clogged up with a lot of things, and their emotional life is disturbed. You see, because the passing things of this world promise us a lot of things, but they never deliver. For example, the teaching is, the richer you get, the happier you are. It's not really true. The bigger house you have, the nicer car you drive, will make you happier. Temporarily, it might be true. But it doesn't happen all the time. I know that from experience. You know, in the past 30 plus years, my wife and I have experienced this. God bless us in real estate. My wife was able to buy and sell 12 homes, and we used to live in nice homes, Covina Hills, Chino Hills, and so forth. First night, I opened the window and look at all the nice surroundings. Second night, I don't anymore. Okay? So, I drive a nice Lexus. First week, I was really happy. Now, not anymore. Not anymore. That's why the church offered me another Lexus 4 months ago. I declined it because I don't need it. It won't make me any more happy than I am now. What I'm saying here is this. Okay, when we begin focusing our minds on the things that are passing and neglect God, our emotional life will be damaged. So the teaching is don't love the passing things of the world. Okay, let's look at this, the reassurance. These five steps for healthy self-love will keep us from destructive self-love, which is called selfishness. We are told to love ourselves, but not to be selfish about it. Last point on our outline. Love our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Galatians 6:10, all people, but especially fellow believers. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to some people, all, especially to who? Those who belong to the family of God. The point is, if we cannot love our fellow Christians inside the church, how can we love people outside the church? It doesn't work that way. Right? I was saying to the dialect service today, if you can even love the people in your family, how can you love the people outside your family? Right? So let's move on to fellow disciples. Fellow disciples are among the who. And this is very important. John 13:34-35. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I love you. So you must love one another. This one another phrase appears many, many times in the Bible. One another, one another, one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, we are still called evangelicals, although we are Pentecostal. We are among the evangelicals. We are classified as evangelicals. In the evangelical circles, discipleship is always tied to Bible knowledge, Bible teaching, good understanding of doctrine. There's nothing wrong with that. What I want to say is this. A person may memorize the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. A person may have a doctorate degree in theology. A person may be well-versed in all the teachings of the scriptures, but if that's all he has, the world will not pay attention to it. Do you know what will catch people's attention that we are really disciples of Christ? By the way, we treat one another. Because how we treat one another inside the church will go outside the church. People will know it. Right? So, say for example, a congregation where people are always quarreling, the gossip goes out. Who will want to join the church where people are quarreling all the time? A little misunderstanding, they fight among themselves. Or they kick out the pastor. Or they dismiss the deacon. Or they fire the song leader. I don't know. A lot of things can happen. And the world knows. They know. That's why sometimes Christians are given a black eye by the world, because we preach love, but we don't even love our own fellow Christians. So the reason for this verse is evangelistic. We do this so that the people of the world will know that you're really my disciples. Okay? I'll skip point three on your outline because I'm closing now. Our fellow church, maybe I'll just read the text. Philippians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. If you want to be a well-dressed Christian, here is the clothing. Here's the clothing for our spiritual life. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Hallelujah. Okay. So what's the scoop, as young people say? Cultivate loving relationships with others. Don't be a loner, especially if you are retired. Don't be a loner. Get involved in helping others feel better and get better in their life situation, which will also help your emotional life. Why do people volunteer? You go to the hospital here, the big hospital, there are a lot of volunteers, retired people. It's for their sake and for the sake of people they are helping. So, let's all stand as we conclude this sharing this morning, please. Look at the words of wisdom on the screen, and with this we conclude in prayer. Practical words of wisdom. Love is the medicine for the sickness of mankind. We can love if we have love. Dr. Carl Menninger, maybe dead now, very famous Christian psychiatrist, is the one who said this. Second quote, the world is full of beauty when the heart is filled with love. I don't know the author for that. Number three, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Martin Luther King Jr. By the way, next month is Black History Month. Right. Number four, love does not dominate, it cultivates. The famous Italian general said that. Number five, the loneliest place in the world is the heart, the human heart, when love is absent. E.C. McKinsey. And lastly, I cannot pronounce the name, don't ask me to do. So long as one loves, one forgives. So I'll start the next one next Sunday. I mean, talk about the forgiveness next Sunday, if you promise to come. Are you going to come next Sunday? Bring someone, okay? Hallelujah. I just want us to look deep into our own hearts. And assess ourselves this morning. It's between you and God. It's not even between you and your wife or husband. It's between you and God. Let's check ourselves today. How are we doing in our love relationship with God, which has a huge influence on our emotional health? If lately we have observed that we were a little more grouchy than we used to, easily irritated, becoming more impatient, probably there's something wrong with our emotional life. Probably our focus is out of focus. So this morning, let's look deeply into our own hearts and see how our emotional health is. Just in case you suddenly realize there's something that needs to be corrected, talk to God about it. God is looking at us and listening to all of us this morning. And God is ready to help us. If you came in here discouraged, He wants you to go out encouraged. If you came in here today sad, He wants you to go out happy. If you came here today defeated, He wants you to go out victorious. So whatever your condition when you came here, if it wasn't the right condition you should be in, the good news is Jesus is waiting for you to make it right.